to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Hallelujah. Calvary. Calvary is where our Savior died, shed His blood. Jesus left all of heaven's glory to be born as a man, to become flesh, so that He might go to Calvary and die there on the cross for you and me. So that you and I might live. So that you and I will have everlasting life. Inheritance in the kingdom of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Calvary. It's all about the blood of Jesus. In the blood of Jesus, there's healing. In the blood of Jesus, there's freedom from every bondage. In the blood of Jesus, there is salvation. There's holiness and righteousness. And it's all in the blood of Jesus. By the power of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. As my brother-in-law said, my sister, my name is Luther John. I look like my father. Many people say that. I look like I must be from the same factory. I'm not trying to be my father. I'm not trying to fill his shoes. No one can fill his shoes. But the same Jesus that my father preached for over 62 years all over the world, that same Jesus raised me by his mighty hand, by his grace, to preach the same Jesus and him crucified, risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, yes, Terry mentioned my hair. Before I was born, the Lord spoke to my father that my hair will not be cut. No razor shall touch it until I'm 7. Nazarite, separated for God. Only me and my father knew, as the Lord had called me from my young age. But just 3 years ago, I shared it with my mother for the first time. Yes, I was looking like a little girl, actually. Danny was saying he didn't get dressed up, but my mother actually dressed me up as a little girl sometimes. That's okay. But praise God. Praise God that the Lord is the one that has kept my family, my mother and father, all these years, glorifying God. Such trials, such tribulations that we have gone through as a family and mission. Wars, civil wars, genocide. But praise God, the Lord has delivered us out of them all. Because He's always with us. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So praise God, this morning I want to share with you a story that happened in 1947 in Israel. The country of Israel wasn't formed yet. It was 1947. And then a Palestinian shepherd boy was in the deserts of Qumran. Imagine. And he's throwing stones into a cave in Qumran. I love that the Lord uses shepherds. He doesn't use very famous people or very educated or powerful or wealthy people, but He uses shepherds. David was a shepherd boy. And God chose him and said, because you shepherd this flock, you will shepherd my people, Israel. And so this shepherd boy is there. And dear ones, if you want God to use you, stay humble before Him. And He will use you mightily. And so this shepherd boy with his sheep, he's throwing stones into this cave. All of a sudden, he hears a crashing sound. And he runs into the cave to investigate what was that sound. And he sees a jar. Now it's broken because of his rocks. And he finds a parchment in there, a scroll, and he takes it out. He doesn't know how to read Aramaic. It's in our language of Aramaic that my grandfather, my father's father, spoke. He knew Aramaic, the same language that Jesus spoke. In that language, the Essenes that had written the Bible by hand copied it, thousands of years in a cave, and the shepherd boy finds it. Doesn't know what it is, takes it to Jerusalem. The story is long. We have the whole book of Isaiah now. It was the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. We have it in Israel. It's the museum of the book. God's word is eternal. No one, nothing can stop it, destroy it. God's word is forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Just a few weeks ago, I was flying from Los Angeles to Hong Kong on my way to Indonesia. Just a few weeks ago. And so around 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, I asked my wife, Rebecca, and my two children to take me to the airport so they could come back home and go to bed because my flight was at 2 in the morning. And so, by the way, Rebecca is a miracle in my life. You know, in the Bible, Isaac was blessed, but I'm actually blessed more than Isaac. Because Isaac, Abraham, his father, sent his servant only to go find him a wife. Found Rebecca. But in my case, my own father went to Brazil and found Rebecca for me. Isn't that good? He's preaching. Her father and mother have a church in São Paulo too. He's preaching there. And Rebecca was learning English for 1 year in Santa Barbara, California. She had just come back for the summer. And she interpreted for my father on the radio station. And so when my dear dad saw Rebecca, the Holy Spirit told him that this one's for your youngest son, Luther. That could. So my father introduced us. From the moment that I met her in Santa Barbara, I fell in love with her. She fell in love with me. 3 weeks later, I'm about to ask her to marry me. She asked me. Now you know, Rebecca, what she wants, she gets. For 6 years, we didn't have children, and my father anointed me and Rebecca in the Garden of Gethsemane with oil and prophesied over us that we're going to have twins. We're praying for one. He's telling us we're going to have twins. A few months later, when we found out that we're expecting, we were so happy and surprised and blessed. We went to the doctor, and when the doctor said we're having twins, I prophesied that we're going to have a boy and a girl. I told Rebecca, she was so happy. 5 months later, we went to see, and the doctor said we're having a boy and a girl. Isn't that good? You know, if we had two boys or two girls, we would have been very happy. But our God is a great God. And His mercy endures forever. So let us stand before the Lord as I read from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Which is about Calvary. As the prophet Isaiah wrote this thousands of years ago, it's about Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. Listen to the words of God. Chapter 53, starting with verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now listen to this next verse. Every time I read it, I tremble, not physically, but spiritually. Because I believe that forever and ever, when we are with the Holy One in heaven, we shall never fully comprehend this next verse. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him with portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. Blessed be the word of the Lord that's eternal. You may be seated. As I was saying a few weeks ago, I was flying from L.A. to Hong Kong. It's about 2 in the morning now, 1:45. We're all on the plane. Everyone's tired and sleepy. And the whole plane was packed. Not one seat, only next to me, one left. And I'm watching as they're going to close the door. One more lady walked in. And she walked all the way to the back and right next to my seat. And she came huffing and puffing. She said, how are you? I answered like I do many places. Of course, I say, praise God. I said, I have risen with Jesus Christ from the dead. How are you? She was shocked. She thought, who is this man in 2010 on a flight from Los Angeles to Hong Kong that looks like he just stepped out of the Bible, telling me he's risen with Christ from the dead? She was speechless. She took a moment and she said, I'm a Christian too. I said, praise God. She sat down. She was quiet now. They brought the food. You know, many people don't like airplane food. I like airplane food. And it's a good thing because I'm flying a lot. They brought the food. I enjoyed it. She's very quiet. They took the food away. And like I do on many flights, I put my seat back. You know, the one that goes from here to here? Yeah, that one. So I did that. And then I slept for 7 hours. I sleep very well. I'll sleep on the floor here in a chair, in a plane, hotel, wherever. I slept. Now it's 8 hours. I woke up refreshed, ready to preach. 8 hours has passed. It's 16 hours to Hong Kong. It's just halfway. I woke up. I'm refreshed. She turned to me and said, you were sleeping so peacefully. I said, of course, dear one. I said, I have the Prince of Peace who dwells in me. His name is Jesus. Do you know when I said that, she started crying, weeping. She started uncontrollably weeping. When I gave her my name, she said, Brother Luther, I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. At 35,000 feet. Can it happen? Dear ones, you can sing, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. But just these walls hear you. We've got to take the gospel out there. People are dying and hurt and going to hell, but they're out there. We come here to the church, to God's house, to be strengthened, to take the word out there. She started weeping. She said, Luther, my parents taught me to go to church. My grandparents taught me to go to church. I'm just a nominal Christian. But I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. Hallelujah. For the next 8 hours, I shared with her my favorite subject about Jesus. The whole time she's listening, weeping. And I'm not just whispering, you know. I'm speaking loud so everybody around us can hear. Nobody could say anything. Hallelujah. The people around me, let them be ashamed of their sins. I'm not afraid of my Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my Jesus. I speak about Him. Talk about Him, preach about Him, pray to Him everywhere I go. Hallelujah, because He's worthy. And so I'm sharing. She says, I want to be born again. Can salvation come at 35,000 feet? You bet it can. Praise God. As I led her, I didn't pray for her, because we cannot pray for anyone else for salvation. Everyone needs to come to Jesus. And she was born again on the plane. Her name is Elba. She turns to me after this wonderful time, and she says, can I bless you financially? And I'm not stupid. I took the money and put it in my pocket. I didn't even count it or look at it. I said, thank you. Put it in my pocket. She's blessing me. 40 years I've been flying by God's grace with my family from the age of 3. No one has blessed me financially on a plane. She turns to me and says, do you know that I sit in first class every time I fly? But there was no room. And then so I wanted to sit in business class, poor thing. And she said, but there was no room there. So she said, I had to come all the way back here. Well, I said to her, welcome, I always sit back here. In economy. She said, I have a big business here in Los Angeles. I do fashion designs. I have a garment industry. I'm in the garment industry. I'm flying to Hong Kong and then to Shanghai to buy hundreds of thousands of new garments. She said, when we arrive in Hong Kong airport, how many hours do you have? I said, I have 5 before my next flight. She had 2. She said, I want to take you to the finest restaurant in Hong Kong airport where I dine every time. I still didn't say no. So as we're landing, she's telling me this. We went to the restaurant. Dear ones, listen. Those 8 hours after she was born again, we continued. She wanted prayer for her husband, for her children. Praise God on the plane. As we prayed for that, the Lord answered that every one of them will be answered. We don't pray to God and just say, yeah, maybe you can do it. No, no, He has done it. So praise God. We're at the restaurant now, but she continues to ask me questions. She's hungry and thirsty for righteousness and holiness. I ordered all sorts of food. I'm eating. Just wonderful. But she's not eating. She just wants me to feed her with the Word of God. Now an hour and a half has passed and her flight is going to fly. And I'm telling her, I'm trying to persuade her, dear one, please go. You're going to miss your flight. She says, no, no, I can run to the gate. I've never met anyone like you. I want to know more about Jesus. My wife tells me that I'm very persuasive, that I can sell sand to a Bedouin in the desert. You know, they live in the desert in the sand. But she says, Rebecca, that I can sell sand to them. So finally, I persuaded this lady. And she said, when you get back to L.A. after Indonesia, Singapore, I want to bless you. And you know what? When she came back, when I came back, she blessed me again financially. And we said goodbye. Dear ones, are you hungry for righteousness? Are you hungry for holiness? Or are you just feeding on the world? Just as the world goes, you go. Are you feeding on God's Word? His promises, His commandments, His statutes. Who has had a blood test? Can I see a show of hands? Blood test. Do you know that 3 years ago I turned 40 and my dear wife and my dear mother were after me to get a blood test. You're 40 now, you should get a blood test. For 2 years they were after me. Finally I said, all right, I'll go get a blood test because I honor my wife, I honor my mother. And I honor my father. He found me a wonderful wife. You know, when you honor your fathers and your mothers, your days will be long and prosperous. Therefore, my days will be long and prosperous. Listen, young people. Honor your fathers and your mothers. They want the best for you. So finally, I went to this doctor, and she is the same doctor from my father in Pasadena. Dear Armenian lady. And she, I met her. Before I met her, I filled out all the forms. You know all those forms? This form, that form, and the insurance, and this and that. Fill it out, gave it. Had to wait 1 hour until she saw me. Doctors are the only ones, by the way. I love doctors, they're fine, but I'm just joking. Doctors are the only ones that you'll set a time and a date, and they never keep it. 1 hour I waited. Finally, they called me, and I went. I met her. sweet lady, she said, you haven't had a blood test, so I want to check everything in your body. Every organ, every cholesterol, this and that. She filled up. I said, thank you. She sent me to the next office, waited there again. Nurse came, now she's poking me to find a vein. She finally did. And I'm watching as my blood is being poured out into this bottle. And so as it filled up, I thought, thank you, Lord, it's over. But no, no, no. She took that up, put it in a second one. Then a third one, and a fourth one. I said, dear one, my life is in my blood. The Bible says life is in the blood. She started laughing, this nurse, holding the needle there. She took seven bottles. When she took that out, I thought, I am out of here. I am so tired of this torture. I will never come back here. She started laughing. She said, no, in a week you need to come back because the doctor is going to give you the results. Okay. I went back. I waited an hour again. She calls me in. This time as she came in through the door, dear ones, listen. She closed the door. She was in amazement. I said, what is it, dear doctor? She sat down. She said, I've never seen blood like this. I've only read it in textbooks that there could be blood like this. She said, your blood is perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, I said, doctor, why are you amazed? Why are you surprised? I said, the same blood that flowed in Jesus' veins flows in my veins. Hallelujah. Dear ones, when we come to Christ, not only does He heal our spirits, but He quickens our bodies. The doctor started crying. She said the same words that Elba said on the plane. Luther, I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. And do you know, she said, can you pray for me? Like lightning, I came out of my chair. Grabbed her hands on our knees. In the doctor's office, I'm praying for my doctor. After we finished, she said, can you pray for my husband and my children? Hallelujah. She said, I want to know Jesus more. When we stood up, she said, can I hug you? Where have you heard of a doctor hugging their patient? I said, sure, she hugged me. We came out, three of her nurses, each one of them that has seen the results, they came one by one. Can we just hug you? And they hugged me. Don't think I'm making it up. One of the nurses is now coming to our Armenian church in Pasadena. And when I shared this there just a few weeks ago, at the end of the service, she came again and said, can I hug you again? The blood of Jesus. One drop was enough to save the whole world. But Jesus gave all His blood, shed all His blood. And in the blood, there's salvation. Dear ones, do you know, many people put this, I saw it again a few weeks ago in California, God is love, they put it on their bumper stickers. Do you know what? That is sloppy evangelism. Yes, God is love. Love is God. But in that great love, He's a consuming fire. Put on the other side, God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. His name is jealous. He's jealous of your love to Him. There is no fire more terrible than the fire of love. Did you get that? There's no fire more terrible than the fire of God's love. Don't play with sin. When Solomon built the first temple, he built the outer court, then the inner court, where the sacrifices were, the altar of sacrifice, the brazen laver, where they washed their hands and feet, the priests, before they went into the holy place. The holy place was the showbread and the table. The 12 tribes of Israel represented there, the manna. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. On the left side was the menorah, lit day and night. Jesus is the light. Right there was the incense, the altar of incense, the aroma that went up to God. And then there was a veil between the holy place and the holiest holy, holy of holies. And in that veil, the priest could not enter into that holy of holies. Only the high priest, once a year, was able to go in with the blood of rams and bulls and sheep into that holy of holies, wearing a rope around his ankle and a bell on his waist. So that when he sprinkled that blood on the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies 7 times, if God accepted that prayer and sacrifice, he would forgive that priest and the people of Israel. But if he did not, God would strike that high priest dead. And the other priests would not dare go in there because they would die too. So they would pull him by that rope if he died, to take him out of the Holy of Holies. Listen, dear ones. When we come to Christ, Jesus said, not with the blood of bulls and rams. The book of Hebrews writes, with His own blood, Jesus went into the holy place. With urgency, urgency, run into the holy place. Let Him cleanse you, forgive you of your sins. But dear ones, don't stay there. Don't keep running out and sinning and coming back and saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, forgive me again. With more urgency, run into the Holy of Holies. By the blood we are cleansed, we are forgiven. But when we run into the Holy of Holies, the promise of the Father is given to us. Be filled with His Spirit. Jesus baptizes you with His Spirit's fire. Hallelujah. When you are baptized and sanctified with the Holy Spirit fire, you are holy because Christ is holy. You are righteous because Christ is righteous. I preach this everywhere. I am holy because Christ is holy. I am righteous because Christ is righteous. I'm not afraid to say that. Dear ones, don't be afraid of being holy. Many in the church are afraid of being holy. But be very afraid of sinning. Last year, 1 year ago, before I was ordained with the Nazarene Church, 2 months ago, 1 year ago, even though I had gone to Bible school, taken every class, the Nazarene denomination said, we want you to take one more class in theology. I said, sure, I will do it, even though I had taken it. I took it again. My elders are saying, do it. I did it. One of the homeworks was that I had to go and interview a Catholic priest. Nothing against Catholic priests or Catholic people. There are many dear ones that love Jesus. It's nothing about that. And so I called him up. He said, I'm very busy. Do you have time this Saturday? He said, I just need 15 minutes, I said, to interview you. It's for my school. And I shared with him. He said, all right, but I don't have that much time. He said it 2-3 times. And he said, can you come this Saturday? I do Mass at 8 a.m. every Saturday. And at 9 o'clock, I'll be done. And then you can interview me in my office. He said, is that too early for you? I said, dear, when I rise at 4 every morning, 3:30, to pray, by 9 o'clock, it's lunchtime for me. He was shocked. He said, really? 8 o'clock, I was there. Because the Lord said, go, I want you to see the Mass. As I got into that parking lot, as I walked to see the statues of Mary everywhere, outside. Walked in through the door, Ave Maria, Live Maria on the floor. Walked into the sanctuary, I thought I walked into a tomb. 75 people maybe filled around in a place that can seat 2,000. And I saw the priest up there, he's doing his thing, and I know he saw me. And when I walked into the place, I sat down in the back, and everyone looked like this back, wondering, who is this man that has come? I looked so different from them. Dark, olive skin. All of them were blonde and blue eyes in Pasadena. praise God during that whole time. I don't know how many times they stood up and I stood up, we sat down. And they were praying not to Jesus, but to Mary and all the saints. Joseph and all the rest of it, dear ones, you can pray to them. They're dead. They won't hear you. But when you pray to Jesus, He's alive. He died at Calvary, but He rose from the dead. He said, I am He who lives and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Jeremiah, when he wrote and prophesied in Jeremiah 50, it says, my Redeemer is strong. He will continually plead our case. Jeremiah was prophesying about Jesus dying, rising from the dead, ascending on high, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me every day. We pray to Jesus. He is the one that saves and heals and forgives and fills us with His Spirit, baptizes us. It's His Spirit. Jesus is the one that baptizes. So that whole hour He finished, so much more. I know the time is passing. He came back with His dog. He had a dog with Him. And He came. He said, you must be Luther. I said, yes. He goes, I have to do some confessions here. They want to pray to me. I need to forgive many sins. Can you wait another 15 minutes? I said, sure. He went into that room. You know how people go in. Bless me, Father. Forgive me. No, no, no. We prayed to Jesus. Finally, He came. We went into His office. He said it again. I don't have that much time. We walked into His office with His dog. He has this big, huge, white dog. And I mean, I like dogs. They're okay. But my mother didn't raise us with dogs. I like them at a distance. My wife loves dogs. She wants dogs for us. But that's a different story. So we walked in, and on the walls of His office are all His diplomas. Pictures with the Pope. He's showing me, look at this. I'm here with the Pope. This is where I was ordained 30 years ago. This is this. This is that. These are my diplomas. I'm saying, okay. So we sat down. He sat on his couch. I sat on the chair. And I started with the first question. Tell me about the atonement of Jesus. Do you know when people answer you? And they're saying all sorts of words. But you know they don't know what they're talking about. He's given me all sorts of theology. He's learned it well. But no life. About the atonement. When they finished, the Holy Spirit was already working on him. He asked me, he said, Luther, I want to know your conviction. What do you think about the atonement? He's 65 years old priest. He's asking me. I said, sure. So I started sharing. Asked the second question. When he answered, again, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's all over the place. He asks again, what is your conviction, Luther? And I shared it. Third one, fourth down, we came to the fifth question. When I asked, he answered and asked me again to answer. When I started answering, he started saying, you're a great man. You're a great man. I said, stop it. I have every authority and anointing to stop him. Sixth question. I asked him, even after that, I said, sixth question. Asked it. He started answering. He wanted to know my answer as I was answering the last one. He said, you're a great man. You're a great man. I said, stop it. I put down my pad and I grabbed this verse that my grandfather, my father's father, that lost his family in the Armenian genocide. When I was 3 years old, he sat me by him. And he wrote these words for me. This is my verse for my life. It goes everywhere I go. In Armenian, it says, Aniga betke vor medzna, paits yes, luder doktoriam, bezdignam. In English, he must increase, but I, Luther Doctorian, must decrease. And when I said that to the priest, he started weeping. Uncontrollably, 65, priest for years, met with the Pope, all sorts of things, diplomas. He says the same words. I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus, Luther. I came out, grabbed his hands on our knees. He said, pray for me. I prayed for him. Do you know, dear ones, when we finished, he said, can you stay longer? He was telling me a few minutes ago he needed to go. He doesn't have time. Now I have to go. I said, I do have to leave. I'm getting ready to go to Singapore. And he said, when you come back from Singapore, can you call me? I'd like to have breakfast with you. Hallelujah. In September of this past year, I had driven in front of our Pasadena synagogue, the temple for our Jewish brethren. 35 years we've lived in Pasadena. I had never gone in. Huge temple we have near our home. And when Yom Kippur comes every year, they all go to their synagogue. And they ask for forgiveness. They're still under the law. Lord said, go, I want you to see. I went into that synagogue this past September. 3,000 packed. I found a seat way in the back. And the whole 3 hours I was there, I was weeping for them. They read Moses. They had some songs that they sang. But it was just like that other church. As I walked in, I thought I was walking into a tomb. And those 3 hours, this is what I saw on everyone's face. A veil still on their face, on their hearts. I saw it on that Catholic priest. I saw it in the Jewish synagogue. The Bible says that they still, when they read Moses, a veil is over their hearts, lays there. When Moses was in the presence of God, he would come back down from the mountain. He was glowing. He had to put the veil because the people couldn't even look on his face. And that was the glory that was passing away. The covenant, the Old Testament that was passing away. How glorious the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood. How much more glorious. Only in Jesus Christ the veil is taken away. And I praise God forever and ever that He has opened up my eyes. He has taken the veil away from my eyes and my heart, and I have seen Jesus Christ. He dwells in me. He knows me. I know Him. I don't know just the Bible. Dear Lord, I can tell you from our childhood, every one of us, we know the Psalms. We say Psalms to this day. Our mother taught us verses after verses in Armenian and in English. I know hundreds, thousands of verses, but it doesn't save me. It's not about knowing the Word of God. It's about knowing the God of the Word. I know Him and He knows me. The veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Now don't put excuses on Catholics or Baptists or other denominations. Don't put excuses on, look at the Jews. Oh, you know, to this day. Yes, they've been cut off so you and I can come in. But the question I have for you, think about you. Is there a veil still on your heart, on your eyes? Every time you read the Word of God, every time you come to church, every time you pray, you're still dead. You still haven't seen Jesus. I ask this question everywhere I go. I will ask it here. When Christians tell me that they're saved, I ask this question, what are you saved from? Right away, 90%, 95%, they answer this way, well, I'm saved from hell. Hallelujah. And they say, I'm saved from the death and the grave. Praise God. But that's not salvation. That's a fringe benefit. I ask them, are you saved from lust? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the pride of life. Are you safe from it? Are you safe from hatred? Hatred in your heart. Hatred towards your brothers and sisters that you need to love. But you still have hatred. Are you safe from it? My family, my great-grandparents, that the Turkish Muslims killed because they would not deny Jesus. I'm only here and my family were here because of orphanages. My grandparents that grew up in orphanages because their loved ones were killed because they would not deny Jesus. Muslim Turks killed my people. But do you know that my dear mother and my dear father and my grandparents on both sides never taught me or my brothers and my sister hatred against the Turks or the Muslims? But they taught us to forgive. They taught us love. Even those that killed our people, not only our people, my own family. Only Jesus has done the work in me that I have forgiven the Turks. And one day, the Lord is going to take me to Turkey. Not that He might. He's going to show me to preach Jesus there so that they can be saved as well. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of Calvary that we just read in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for us, our iniquities. Are you saved from an unforgiving spirit? So many that you need to forgive, and you haven't forgot. You haven't forgiven. And you won't forgive. Are you safe from it? Are you safe from gossip? Arguments. Am I touching some nerves now? God, I hope so. I pray so. Listen, I'm invited today. I'm thankful that my brother-in-law invited me. But even if he never invites me again, it doesn't matter to me. I don't preach just love of God. I preach that He's a consuming fire as well. I preach the whole counsel of God. That's when you hear the truth, it will set you free. Are you saved from gossip and arguing? Just a few of these sins that I mentioned and more, Jesus said. Jesus, God Himself, spoke in the flesh that if you have these sins, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You shall not. So don't play games with Christianity. Don't play games with sin. Don't come in here on Sundays and worship God Almighty and then go out and be just like the world. One foot in the church, one foot in the world. To be married with Christ, you have to be divorced from the world. What are you safe from? Tell me, what are you safe from? Praise God. Praise God. You don't just come to Calvary and come near the cross. Forget it, I don't even sing that song, Near the Cross. It's not about coming near the cross, because many times you can come near and weep like a little crocodile. You know, I call them fake tears, crocodile tears. You might be for a moment, oh Lord, forgive me. You just want to feel good again. But you go out and do the same sins over and over again. Same God that spoke to Isaiah has spoken to me. Thus says the Lord. So much of the church is still not saved. Lord says they come to me and worship me with their lips and honor me with their mouths and lips, but their hearts are far away from me. You can fool yourself. You can fool your wife, your husband, your children. You can fool your family, your friends, your co-workers. You can fool your pastor of your church that you're saved. But you cannot fool God. You cannot fool Him. I was in Cambodia a few weeks ago. I thought I arrived in hell. 10, 11, 12-year-old girls at the airport. Americans, Europeans, so many people coming, men, taking those girls and going because those girls were selling their bodies. Let's not go far. Yeah, that was Cambodia. Do you know the same happens here in America in secret? Do you know that I lived in Nashville for 5 years in the Christian city of Nashville? Do you know that the policeman that I knew told me that there's more prostitutes in secret in Nashville than in Los Angeles? Men committing adultery. The Bible says, whatever is done in secret shall be proclaimed, heralded from the rooftops. America, America, dear ones, listen, we're not a Christian nation anymore. 2 weeks ago, as I'm preaching in Pasadena to our Armenian people, 9:30 in the morning, I'm preaching up in San Francisco the same morning. The Lutheran Church was ordaining homosexual priests. What does it mean that over 60 million babies have been aborted in America? What does it mean that there are 5 states and Washington, D.C., our capital? Now you can get married as a homosexual. More states are coming. California is just tittering. Number one, homosexuals, transgenders, all of them, they're not even ashamed of their sin to do it in secret. They bring it out in the open. It doesn't end there. They want to become Christians and still be homosexual. It doesn't end there. They want to become priests and pastors. They think that they are. It's blasphemy against God. They don't stop there. But they want to teach our children down to preschool that it's a normal way of life. They want to print it in the textbooks and teach it in the public schools. It doesn't end there. They take it and they want to be prideful with it. Our president, 2009, I received an email from the White House declaration that June 2009 is a homosexual and transgender pride month. For all of America. And then he did it again in June of 2010. That's evil. It's wicked. You think God is going to stay quiet? No. His judgment has begun. But hallelujah. That Jesus is still on His throne of grace and mercy. But the day is coming that He's going to stand up and sit on the throne of justice. And all grace, all mercy is going to be cut off. When it says that our God is a good God and His mercy endures forever, that forever is for His children only. But the day is coming where all mercy and grace is going to be cut off. And He's going to be terrible in His majesty. So this morning, I don't want you to come and say, "Oh, Luther, you challenged me. Oh, you preach such a lovely sermon. I don't want to hear that." I'm not here to preach a lovely sermon so you can just feel good and go home. Forget it. We're not in the emergency hour. That was 50 years ago in America. We're in a crisis hour. Crisis hour. The question to you that I have is, are you changed? Are you changed? Where one day you were walking in lust and adultery and all sorts of sins and hatred and unforgiving spirit. But you turn to Christ, you repented from the world, you turned to the cross, to Calvary, and went, and not just went near the cross, but you got on the cross with Christ. Because you have to get on the cross with Christ. You have to be crucified there with Him. You have to crucify yourself, your will, your selfish ambitions, your business promotions. Everything has to be crucified there. And you have to die with Him. And you have to be buried with Him. And you have to rise with Him. And He shall give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So Jesus today is already convicting, I know. And I praise God. It's too late. I've prayed for you. I pray that not only today, even if you don't repent today, you're going to repent in the coming days and weeks ahead. I'd rather have you sleep all night, not able to sleep all night for a day or two, and repent than to spend eternity in hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. If you want repentance, come. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit today. Die with Christ. Be buried with Him. Rise with Him. Be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit, He's here to baptize you with the Spirit. If you want to be healed physically, you will be healed. Because Jesus is going to do the miracle. By your faith. By your faith. And I want to pray for you and with you. Praise God. Praise God. Don't run after miracles, dear ones. Don't run after signs and wonders. Oh my, Jesus is healing so many cancers. The other day I prayed over someone that was in a coma and she awoke. Hallelujah. It's not me, it's Jesus. But don't run after those miracles. Run after the greatest miracle when God takes a hold of someone that's unholy. From this unholy world. Makes them holy by the blood of the Lamb. And puts them back into this perverted generation. Most perverted, most unholy generation. And here is the greatest miracle. Run after. He keeps you holy. Keeps you holy. Lord bless you, every one of you. I just want to end this time with prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We praise you, God. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise God.